If you could be described or remembered by one word, what would it be? This is a big question, but it is so important. Your response to this is helpful in providing purpose for your life. It helps you to say yes to the things that further that purpose, and it teaches you to be okay with saying no to the things that detract from developing that purpose. And so if you need to pause the video for a moment, you don't need to think about it, maybe write it down, or maybe write down a couple of options, then do so. And while you're at it, get your Bible or your Bible app open to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, as we'll be heading there in just a few minutes. Throughout this series, Propulsion, Living by the Power of the Holy Spirit, we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit is the active agent that gives movement or propulsion to the people who place their faith in Jesus. Those people who were first described as the church in Acts chapter 5. They were also described as followers of the way in Acts chapter 9. It's the first of several references in that vein. These terms speak of a commonality, a united purpose from which these people functioned. It became a clear distinction from the others that were around them. These are all collective names. As we've looked through these first few weeks through the book of Acts in this series, we've seen how significantly it is that the Holy Spirit is given in equal measure to all people of all nations, of all cultures, of all ethnicities, and of all languages. And over the last few weeks, we've been turning our attention to individuals and their personal response to the Holy Spirit. Stephen, Peter, Paul, and then last week, we met a man named Cornelius. Today, we want to look at the life and influence of a man named Joseph. Not the Joseph with the special coat of many colors who was sold into slavery by his brothers, but trusted God and in humility was used of God to help his nation and teach all of us something about forgiveness. Not the Joseph, Mary's husband, who with honor and courage and integrity became the earthly father of Jesus. This is a different Joseph, whom some of you will more quickly recognize by his nickname, the name that we remember, Barnabas. By the time we get to the events happening in Acts chapter 11, the followers of Jesus have been on the move, largely due to the persecution they've been facing from the government. We actually learned a little bit about that through our Kid Jam lesson earlier. We now find that these pockets of believers or small house churches have been popping up all along the corridor from Jerusalem in the south, almost 800 kilometers away to the northern city of Antioch. People were sharing about Jesus, and new people were turning to Jesus. That's awesome. So let's read about it together in chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Let's stop there for a moment. Barnabas. They sent Barnabas. You know, Barnabas didn't write any books of the Bible. He was never an upfront spokesperson. However, in my estimation, he's definitely one of the role models and a mentor of mine even, somebody I look to. It's worth looking over and through his life as it weaves and intersects and influences many people to participate in the kingdom of God. Now, while this might be the first time the people of Antioch have met Barnabas, it isn't the first time that we've met him in the book of Acts. Understanding more about who he is will help us to appreciate all the more about why he served the Lord and how the Holy Spirit was working in his life. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, just a few chapters back, he is described as Joseph from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. Now that's quite a nickname. He was known, he had a reputation for being an encourager. To encourage literally means to call to the side of, to come alongside someone. Encouragement is often related in the New Testament writings as exhortation and comfort. It carries with it the idea of building up, of strengthening, of fitting for battle. This description is actually from the same family of words that is used to describe the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus used the term comforter or counselor about the Spirit of God. Barnabas exemplifies that to others. He demonstrates the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active in moving through his life, using him to be an encouragement to others. There are at least five Spirit-filled characteristics that we can observe in the life of Barnabas. Understanding these will help us in developing the uniqueness of how the Spirit of God can use our lives. The first Spirit-filled characteristic is that he manages God's resources. If you're still back in Acts chapter 4, take a look again at just how he's introduced to us. He appears having already established an encouraging reputation. That reputation is further enhanced through his generous action. He sells some of his property and then he gives the funds to the leadership of the church. This undoubtedly was an encouragement to them to see someone who recognized that they weren't owners, but they were rather managers or stewards of God's resources. And Barnabas didn't hesitate or exhibit a sense of entitlement. Rather, he demonstrates contentment. He does not come across as selfish, but rather sacrificially selfless for the benefit of what God was doing in the lives of others. The second Spirit-filled characteristic is that he invests in God's people. You know, the next time that we come across Barnabas is he appears in Acts chapter 9. In verse 27, he's the one who goes to Saul, who had developed this terrible reputation, deservedly so, for his hatred towards followers of Jesus, participating in their murder. Yet Barnabas accepts the testimony of his conversion to following Christ as true and trusts the Spirit of God in him. He draws close to Saul in order to help him develop his faith and introduce him, connect him to other followers of Jesus. Barnabas believed the best about Paul, believed in the Spirit-given potential that was within him, and stood with him and advocated on his behalf. How significant was this investment in the life of Paul? Paul would go on to influence or write about half of our New Testament, which continues to have its effect in our lives even today. Look again at chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. It says, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. The reason that he was able to help others and remain faithful to the Lord was that he took the time to recognize the work of God's grace among them. He affirmed them for their progress in the faith to this point, and then he continued to direct them in a godly direction. Now here's something to consider. Barnabas is the only person in the book of Acts who is described as good. We might undervalue that word in our current culture, but Jesus' words tell us that God is the only one who is good. And then one of the evidences of the Spirit in our lives is goodness. Barnabas served with a Spirit-empowered goodness and a fullness of faith, the kind of goodness and faith that is rewarded by God. And Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 25. Let me encourage you to read that on your own later on. Then notice also the humility of Barnabas to recognize that he wasn't able to do everything that was required. Barnabas's capacity to humbly get others involved had a continuing effect. He went and he brought someone else in. And let's look at what happened then. In verses 25 and 26, it says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." These two work so well together that the people learned to pattern their lives after Jesus to such an extent that when others saw and heard about the evidence of Jesus in their lives, they labeled them as Christians, those who looked like Christ. It's unclear whether this was a term of endearment or a sarcastic term of mocking. Certainly in our culture, we hear it both ways. No matter, as it certainly acknowledged a distinct purpose. Their lives reflected Jesus, thanks to the help of Barnabas and Paul. So far, we've seen how Barnabas, empowered by the Holy Spirit, manages God's resources and invests in God's people. The third Spirit-filled characteristic is this: he shows compassion for the needy. There's a difference between being aware of the needs of others and being responsive to the needs of others. Compassion is the inward compulsion to draw close to the needs of others. It's that nagging, can't let it go kind of feeling. And Barnabas had it, and those he taught developed it. Look at verses 27 to 30 again. "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would cover the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Not only did they listen to the needs of others, even those from a long way away, but they collectively acted on it as best they could, as they were able, with Barnabas and Saul being released to represent them in the distribution of that gift. The church ought to be a place where your tithes, your donations, your offerings, your financial gifts, your gifts of time, and your gifts of energy are used in ways that honor and extend God's kingdom purpose, to bring glory to Jesus, to influence and serve a community by bringing a compassionate response that draws us closer to those in need. As a leadership team at the SEMC, we are not perfect in this. However, by God's grace, we continue to learn and evaluate the means by which we use the resources that God is entrusting to us. We are thankful in particular that during these extended months, where so many of you have been faithful, regular, and timely in your tithes and offerings and other donations, may the Lord bless you for your faithfulness. We want to also express our gratitude to those people who are new at donating because they recognize the difference that we're making in our community. We as the SEMC are seeking for ways to compassionately extend generosity towards those in need in the name of Jesus. Some of you will know that the Lord has enabled us to be faithful to the financial commitments that we made as a church at the beginning of the year before all of this, including our mission and our missionary extensions, our local, national, and global commitments. In areas of mercy and mission and justice, God has allowed us to be faithful. Additionally, throughout this time of COVID-19, we have been intentional about connecting with local agencies to assess and address the real needs of people. Together, as a community, we have distributed over $10,000 to local efforts, in addition to several tons of food items, including the 7 totes that we most recently provided for students aging out of the foster care system. There's so much more I could tell you. I could go on and on about how God is glorifying himself through faithfulness of people just like you. And perhaps at another time we'll do just that. So again, let me just say thank you. Thank you for your generosity towards those in need. God is using us to encourage, to draw alongside organizations and individuals during these months. The fourth Spirit-filled characteristic is that Barnabas was open to correction. Now, you don't necessarily see this in Acts chapter 11, but we do if you read a little later on. You know, we all make mistakes, even a guy like Barnabas. Turns out that he was wrongly influenced to demonstrate partiality to a group of people at the expense of others. And Paul called him out on it. You can read more about it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. Sometimes we all need a little tune-up, don't we? How we respond is the measure of our character. You know, the book of Proverbs repeatedly tells us about the development and demonstration of godly character that happens through correction, including statements like this, which I kind of like. He who hates correction is stupid. And whoever heeds correction gains understanding. The fifth Spirit-filled characteristic that we see in Barnabas's life is this, that he demonstrates forgiveness. You know, a few chapters on, Paul and Barnabas have this dispute in chapter 15, a disagreement about who they should bring, their staff, in particular, Mark, for continuing him on the mission. The fact that there is a dispute is mentioned openly. However, the details of that dispute are not mentioned. No details of Mark's failure or shortcoming are given. No excuses are made. No rationalization or justification is presented. None are elaborated on at the time or at any other time. Neither do we have any record of Paul or Barnabas speaking negatively about the other because they disagreed. They just differed in their viewpoint, but they remained committed to the mission. The evidence of their mutual appreciation comes later on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul requests that Mark be sent to him because he was indeed valuable for ministry. What that tells us is that whatever happened with Barnabas must have been significant, how he came alongside, comforted him, confronted him about his shortcomings, but also gave him opportunity to grow from it. How did he do that? That might make a good lunchtime conversation. As we're discussing, who has been a Christ-inspiring influence on your life? You're welcome. Enjoy that conversation. So if you were given a nickname based on the way you handled yourself, what would that word be? You know, your word might be different, but it should be something that reflects the character of God that is demonstrated to others through you. That is, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus and you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. As you learn to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life, others will recognize the evidence of God's work in you, probably in ways that you don't see in yourself. Maybe the word for you might be peaceful or peacemaker or courageous or persevering or sacrificially loving or generous or kind or joyful or prayerful or servant or faithful or integrity. Barnabas reflects the nature of the Holy Spirit of God to those he comes in contact with through encouragement. He was an encourager. He didn't just do that in certain situations or with certain people. He was genuine. It was at his core. At the SCMC, being genuine is what our goal is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. In fact, the SCMC vision statement contains that word genuine, specifically chosen as an attribute of one who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A genuine follower of Christ means that you're actually what you claim to be, authentic, sincere, open, honest. To be genuine is to be free from false representation. You know, in ancient Greece, when actors would take the stage, they would place masks over their face, depending on which mask was on their face, it told the audience which character was being portrayed. Those actors who often portrayed several characters were that they became a representation of their normal personality, was somebody different. In ancient Greece, they had a name for that, and they called them hypocrites. Today, many of us are familiar with that term, hypocrite, though it no longer is associated with actors and acting. It is most often used by you and I when we incorrectly speak in judgment of others as though we've mastered some kind of standard of perfection. We are quick to point out the faults of others. Many, too many perhaps, will speak of the hypocrisy they see in others in order to provide an excuse perhaps for their lack of faith. I think you and I, we have a grasp on the concept of hypocrisy. At the very least, rightly or wrongly, we certainly have the capacity to label others with it. To be genuine is to be free from hypocrisy. So, let me ask you again the question that I asked at the beginning. If you could be described or remembered with one word, what word would that be? Now, as you consider the word, think about what you need to change in order to flourish in the definition of that word. In order to do so, let me give you 4 points of application. The first point is this. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to reveal to you any attitudes or actions or associations that may need to be confessed or changed. Number 2, call, write, text, or email someone who has been used of God to be a faithful example of the word that you're pursuing, somebody that is a role model or mentor to you in that. Number 3, ask the Holy Spirit of God to provide you opportunities to serve and or affirmations from others that will reinforce that definition in your life. And number 4, look for opportunities to come along someone else, to listen and to help them develop a better understanding of that same Spirit-given quality. Share what you're learning. May the Spirit of God be active in your life. May He use you to influence others so that the kingdom of God will continue to grow among us and around us until Jesus comes again. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your generous grace made known to us through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes to us as we place our faith in Christ. And so today, God, we recognize, many of us recognize that we have a poor, diminished view of ourselves. And so forgive us for that. God, would you help us to listen to the work of your Spirit in our lives? And God, would you quicken our hearts and our minds to flourish according to your God-given purpose for us? Some people are searching for a word even now, Father. Give them patience. Lead them to confession, to unblock the fog so that they might see clearly. And then lead them, Father, to develop that gift, to be a blessing to others. Still others, God, have yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ, and I pray that today is a day where they make that change, that repentance, that turn of thinking and perspective, and confess their need for Jesus, and you would give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. In all things, God, we pray that you would lead us deeper into this relationship with you, and use us for your goodness and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.